We've come to John chapter 15, so you can find that in the bulletin, or you can look in your Bible. John chapter 15, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter. Last month, this was the passage that we used for our unison reading, our scripture memory, and so it's a familiar passage to us. It's one of the great I am statements. It contains one of the great I am statements of Jesus. So far in the book of John, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's John 6. I am the light of the world. That's John 8. I am the door. That's John 10. I am the good shepherd. That's John 10. I am the resurrection. That's John 11. And now, and then I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14. And then here, I am the vine. That's John 15. So seven great I ams here in the book of John. This is the last of the seven. Just a reminder here, the context, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room and he's less than 12 hours away from his crucifixion. These are the words of life, the words of God. Let's take them in. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's the word of God. It will endure forever. May he help us to learn to abide in him. Herbert Hoover became the 31st president of the United States, and he was a man of great influence and wealth. He was born into poverty and very young became an orphan, but eventually he became a self-made millionaire. And he attributed his success in life to the principle of individualism and self-reliance. Although Hoover grew up in a Quaker community and learned the Bible early on in life, he left all that behind and he stopped going to church. He didn't see a real need for God. And one article said that Hoover internalized and exemplified his belief in the power of the individual. He internalized his belief in the power of the individual. I find that so striking. He believed not in the power of God that he had learned about early in life, but he believed in the power of the individual. A while later, he wrote a book called American Individualism, where he argued that individualism is the superior principle around which to organize society. Self-reliance, hard work, independence, he proposed, is a better way, or a way to create a better country and a better world. Well, what Hoover praised as the greatest human characteristic, self-reliance, Jesus here identifies in John 15 as the most toxic threat to your soul. The most toxic threat to your soul. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This analogy requires complete and utter dependence and reliance upon Jesus. It requires the recognition that you can do nothing, not one single thing, not the next breath, without him. That you need him more than anything. That you need him to get out of bed in the morning. You need him to formulate the next thought, to carry out your next responsibility. You need him to guide you with his counsel. You need him to shepherd you through the valley of the shadow of death. You need him to receive you into glory. Abiding in Jesus is actually the very opposite of self-reliance. It's utter dependence. I don't think it's a stretch to say that in some ways, self-reliance and rugged individualism built this American empire, but it also destroyed the American soul. Because we've gotten to the point where we have no need for God. We can do it ourselves. This illusion of self-reliance and independence will cause you to spiritually wither and die. But when you learn to abide in Jesus every step of the way, that leads to prosperity and bearing fruit and complete happiness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Or another way of saying it is, "Blessed are those who recognize how poor and needy they really are, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a blessing to see that you're not self-sufficient, that you're needy. You're not going to survive this life on your own, no matter how well off you are. For apart from Jesus, you will wither and die. You have to abide in him. What this passage calls us to do is to renounce our self-reliance and to declare our utter dependence, our complete dependence upon Jesus. To abide in him every moment, to keep the Lord always before you. And as you learn to abide in him, you will bear great fruit and your joy will be complete. Abide in Jesus. You need him. As we think about this concept of abiding in Christ, I want to ask three questions. What does it mean to abide in Christ? How do I learn to abide in Christ? And what's the result of abiding in Christ? Three questions. So the first one is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, here in this passage, Jesus answers this question using the simple imagery of a vine. To abide in him is like a branch abiding in the vine. If the branch remains in the vine, he receives everything that he needs to grow and to bear fruit. If he's connected to the vine, he's given strength and nourishment and vitality. The lifeblood of the branch comes from the vine. But if the branch decided that it was time to go and strike out on his own and make it on his own, if he thought he no longer needed the vine and he essentially restricted all those, you know, veins and arteries inside the plants, thinking he doesn't really need that life-giving water and nutrients, he'll immediately begin to wither and die. And the gardener cuts him off, and all these dead branches are then gathered into a pile and burned. The imagery is clear. Abiding in Christ is depending upon him for everything. And that is the essence of faith. Abiding in Christ is depending upon him for everything. Not just some things, not just spiritual things, but everything in life. The truth is that this life is impossible. You're actually, the moment you're born, you're set up for failure. You need to realize that. This world is filled with all kinds of distractions and dangers and pits and mines. The world is filled with weapons that the evil one uses to try to destroy you. In fact, we are born as weapons against ourselves. We are waging war against our own souls, trying to destroy ourselves with our own sin. And because of that sin, we're under the wrath and curse of God, without hope. separated from God. This life is impossible, and not one of us, not one single of us, not the strongest of us, not the best of us, will ever be able to make it on our own. And yet, how easy is it to fall into this pattern of self-sufficiency? And to think that the answer to our problems in life and the secret to life is to, I just got to work harder and do more and wake up earlier and stay up late, focus on productivity, being more efficient and doing and doing and doing, rather than by abiding in Jesus. As hard as it may be, and it is very hard, one of the most gracious things that God can do for you, what God can do for us, for me, is to expose our utter inadequacy and weakness and failure. And at times to bring all your best efforts to come crashing down to the ground in order to remove that idol of self-reliance and that illusion of independence so that you realize more and more how desperately you need Him. There are times in life where you are brought very low. And there will be more times where you are brought very low. And there will be times when you wonder if you're going to be able to make it. The benefit of getting to that point and having to ask that question is that it forces you to recognize that you depend on Jesus every moment, every day. And you cannot do this life without Him. You can't get out of bed in the morning without Jesus. You can't eat your breakfast or get dressed without Jesus. You can't carry out your responsibilities or fulfill your tasks without Jesus. You won't have any real wisdom or purpose or hope apart from Jesus. Death will overtake you and you'll wither, and the gardener will cut you off, throw you into the fire to be burned in hell forever. There is no communion with God in the self-sufficient life. There is no happiness. There is nothing. The most gracious thing He can do is to remind you of how much you need Him. You know, it's really the people who succeed in their self-sufficiency who should be pitied. It's the successful, rugged individuals, the Herbert Hoovers, who have everything in this world, but who fail to realize that apart from Jesus, they lose it all. The whole Bible speaks about this concept. It's filled with this idea of abiding in Jesus and being united to Jesus. The idea of being yoked together with Jesus, trusting in Jesus, depending on Him for everything. John Murray, a great theologian in the last century, he said that union with Christ isn't just part of the gospel. It is the very gospel. If you are in Christ, with Christ, hidden in Christ by faith, then you have God and you have everything that you need. And so you learn to abide in Him. A man named Rankin Wilborn wrote a book called Union with Christ, and he used an illustration that I found helpful as I think about this. Rankin was one of the smallest kids on his football team, and most oftentimes the smallest kid on the field. But when they really needed yards, they ran the same play. And this is what he wrote. Coach Junior set Andrew, the biggest guy on our team, in front of me as a blocker. And the quarterback handed me the ball, and with Andrew leading the way, one man made way for another. I was completely obscured, hidden by his strength and powerful work, but yet running to freedom. Everything that was supposed to hit me actually hit him. He blazed a path for me against hostile forces. He made a way to glory, simply because I was hidden in Him. End quote. As we learn to abide in Jesus, our lives are hidden in Him. He's our blocker. He blazes our path in the midst of hostile forces. Everything that was meant to destroy you actually hit Him. And He was very much destroyed by these attacks. He was destroyed on the cross. He endured every temptation. He absorbed those blows from Satan, and He absorbed the wrath of God. He took all those blows that were meant for you because you were hidden in Him. and you can run the path to glory. Without him, you're tackled for a loss every single time. Abide in him, knowing that your life depends upon it. So that's what it means to abide in Christ, depending on him for everything. The next question is, how do you abide in Christ? It sounds good, but how do you actually do it? Well, I want to point out three things that Jesus mentions here that help us to learn to abide in him. The first is that if you want to abide in Jesus, then you have to abide in his word. If you want to abide in Jesus, then have his word abide in you. Jesus said in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. He's talking about this idea of having his words abide in you. If you want to abide in Jesus, then have his words abide in you. It's very simple. You know, the word of God is to be the most treasured possession in our lives. But how often do our lives actually reflect that priority? It's more precious than all the riches of the world, sweeter than all the honey, or in our language, better than all the candy or the best ice cream in the world. We have the great opportunity in our country that if you really want something, you have the freedom to pursue it. And throughout our lives, we pursue all sorts of things. We pursue sports, and we spend hours and hours and hours playing and improving and practicing. We pursue education, we spend lots of money and lots of years in order to be educated. We spend lots of time in our hobbies. We can get fixated on the newest hobby or the newest game. We can enjoy social media, and we scroll and we scroll and we scroll and we scroll for hours. We can play games endlessly online. We can focus on our investments, our retirement accounts, our finances. You can watch shows and read books. You can do really whatever you want. You have so many opportunities. We can pursue all these things and pour our time into them and our joy in our heart and our... we can pour in our money to pursue them. But how often does the greatest gift that we have in our possession get neglected? The Word of God. We have the words of life, which give joy to the heart and restore our soul and make us wise. And yet how often does the Word of God drop out of our lives, out of our minds, out of our routines? If you want to abide in Christ, then learn to abide in the Word. In the Word, we have the revelation of God, the Creator, and His story of redemption. We have the repeated promises of God's presence and protection and care and love. We have the commands of God, which are good and lead us on a level way that keep us from danger, like that guardrail as we're driving up a mountain road. We have the vision of heavenly glory and endless pleasure that awaits us. All these blessings and many more are ours because of Jesus. The Word of God drives us back again and again to Jesus. If you want to learn to abide in Christ, then let His Word abide in you. Psalm 1 uses another plant illustration. This time he talks about a tree instead of a vine. And it says, blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. It's essentially the same message that we have here in John 15, how to live and thrive and prosper and to bear fruit. But one says, abide in Jesus. The other says, abide in the Word. And sometimes we can get mixed up. Well, which is it? We can pit these two things against each other. Well, in one sense, they're one and the same. The Word of God is the testimony of Jesus. The Old and New Testaments are the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the blessings of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. If you want to abide in Jesus, then let His Word abide in you. You'll be captivated by His glory. Now, most of us, perhaps all of us here, would agree. We would We would agree that we need Jesus. But how oftentimes is there a disconnect between what we do with His Word? Yeah, we need Him. But then we neglect the Word. How easy is it for the Word to drop out of your life when schedules get busy? You know, that's one of the clearest expressions of self-reliance. I just need to work harder. I need to get started earlier. I don't have time for the Word. Or perhaps you get time in the Word, but it doesn't really have any impact. We do it as an end in itself, to be able to say that, yeah, I read the Bible today, to check it off, rather than seeking communion with God and seeking to abide in Christ. And so you read the Word mindlessly because you're thinking about your homework that you actually need to do, and instead of learning to abide in Jesus, you're checking off a box. The whole reason why you're to read the Bible is to abide in Jesus. I mention these things because I struggle with these myself. Too often, my own life is marked with this practical self-sufficiency. Instead of abiding in Jesus, recognizing I can do nothing apart from Him, I try harder, I work more, I wake up earlier, I increase productivity. But the secret to life is to abide in Him by abiding in His Word. To read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to pray over it, to chew on it throughout the day. And yet, how often is it the first thing that gets dropped? If you want to abide in Jesus, then learn to abide in His Word. Now, the second thing that Jesus mentions is prayer. If you want to abide in Jesus, then learn to abide in prayer. In that same verse, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you," that's we abide in Jesus by through His Word, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." He's talking about the Word and prayer. Sincere prayer is perhaps the clearest expression of reliance upon God, because it's pausing all your activity, it's putting the phone down, it's shutting your computer, simply to acknowledge to God how much you need Him. You need Him more than anything. It's the recognition that unless God is in this, you're spinning your wheels and wasting your time. On one level, prayer is one of the easiest things to do because you can do it anywhere at any time. But I testify in my own life that it's often harder than being in the Word because it takes such discipline in my mind. Too many times I've neglected prayer because there's too many things to do. And when I sit down and pray, I feel like I'm not getting anything done. I need to get going, and I get anxious when I'm praying. Or even when I do pray, my mind's swirling with responsibilities that lie ahead, and it's so hard for me to focus. And sometimes I just cut it short because I need to get on with my day. What this reveals is a pattern of self-reliance. I don't have time to pray. You got to go to work. Time's wasting. You need to be productive and get things done. The truth is, if you want to thrive in this life, thrive in your walk with God, to thrive in this hostile and deadly environment that we live in, then you need to pray. You pray because you know if God's not with you today, you're wasting your time. Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." If we really believed that, we'd spend our days in prayer. Martin Luther said that when life got busier, he got up earlier in order to pray more. He recognized that as life got busy, he couldn't drop off prayer, but as life got busy, he needed God all the more, and so it forced him to wake up earlier to pray more. You know, a word to you students, I understand all the demands that are on your life, the responsibilities that you have as students. And there are going to be times when finals come around and projects are due and the reading is due and you have all these things due right around the same time, and you're going to be tempted, as I do, to think, I just don't have time to pray. I got to get going. Truth is, it's the very opposite. You need them all the more. You know, part of the problem with our own prayer lives is that we turn it into something that it was never meant to be. John Piper said that too oftentimes prayer is thought to be a domestic intercom used to ask God to make our lives more comfortable. And so we pray, heal our bones and give us a good job and financial stability and good relationships. And I confess in my own life, in my own prayer life, how many of my prayers are simply focused on making my life more comfortable. John Piper proposes that we need to think of prayer not as an intercom to make our lives more comfortable, but like a wartime walkie-talkie to call in reinforcement. The reality is we're at war, and we need backup, we need support every step of the way. In order to beat back the enemy, to advance the kingdom, we need God to respond when we face the enemy. Suddenly our own comforts, when we have that perspective, our own comforts then fade to the background. They become unimportant because what's central is the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of Jesus. Prayer is one of the greater indicators of abiding in Jesus. The more reliant, self-reliant you are, the less you'll pray. The more reliant you are on Jesus, the more you realize how much you need Him, the more you'll spend your time in prayer. So how do you learn to abide in Jesus? By abiding in His Word, by abiding in prayer, and third, by abiding in His love. Abiding in His love. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, these are staggering words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abiding in Jesus is learning to abide in His love, to trust His love. Jesus makes such a staggering statement here. He says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. This is inter-Trinitarian love, eternal love, unshakable love. There's nothing stronger or more enduring or more stable than the love between the persons of the Trinity. It's a love that cannot be broken. It's immune to troubles and the sins of the world. It's immune to change. In fact, the persons of the Trinity love one another so deeply that John later says in 1 John 4:8 that God actually is love. He's the embodiment of love. The Trinity is the very definition of love itself. And Jesus said, that same love with which the Father loves me, I have loved you. That's amazing. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. So much so that He went to die for you. He showed the full extent of His love. This love is undeserved. This love is unconditional. It's unchanging. It doesn't depend upon your performance. It's not something you can earn. It means that you don't have to wonder if tomorrow He might stop loving you because you did something wrong. It's a love you never have to doubt. Jesus simply says, abide in my love. Trust in my love. Don't doubt my love. Trust that what I'm doing and what I say to you is inspired by love. Trust that my promises are true because they're kept by my love. Trust that my commands are not burdens, but trust that they're not just trying to keep you from enjoying life, but actually they lay out the path to the life of blessing because I give them to you because I love you. I want to see you prosper. He even says, if you abide in His love, you'll keep His commandments. It's not that you keep His commands and then He loves you, but if you trust that He loves you, you will keep them. Because if you know that He gave you these commands out of love, then you know that He wants the best for you, then you'll trust that this is the best way. He's protecting you. Jesus is calling out to you, abide in my love. Trust in my love. You know, we can spend much of our lives looking for love in this world. We have this yearning to love and to be loved. And yet, in our human relationships, love always, every single time, without exception, disappoints us. You can never be in a human relationship fully and fully trust the love of another person, not as we can with Christ. Because sadly, our love is weak. And it shifts all too easily like sand. It's all too often conditional. But not so with the love of Christ. It's everlasting. It's sure. It's unchanging. It's unconditional. God always and only acts out of love for His people. Abide. Trust. Live in that love. So you learn to abide in Jesus by abiding in His Word, abiding in prayer, and abiding in His love. Now the third question. What's the result of abiding in Christ? I want to point out two promises that Jesus gives to us here. As you learn to abide in Him, He says, the more you will, one, bear fruit, and the more you will, two, have complete joy. He says in verse 5, whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. And the fruit that He's talking about here are those good things that are done with the right attitude. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's humility and compassion and faith and wisdom and on. All these inner attitudes, they all have outward expressions. Good works. And the way to produce these inner attitudes is not by trying harder or trying to be more loving or trying harder to have more humility or trying harder to spark more faith within you. But rather, as you learn to abide in Christ and abide in His Word and abide in prayer and abide in His love, the more these inner attitudes will simply grow. You will bear fruit. It's a byproduct of abiding in Christ. You will bear fruit for the glory of your Savior. Then the second thing He says, you will have complete joy. Jesus says, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy. This is what Jesus promises. As you learn to abide in Him, He promises complete joy and happiness. You know, everyone on earth is in search for happiness and joy. And at times we find those things that give us a measure of happiness. They make us feel better. But inevitably, that happiness wears off. It's not what it was cracked up to be. And joy is lost. And so we're forced to continue to search for the next thing, or the next person, or the next hobby, the next job. What Jesus is promising here is that the only place that you'll find what you're looking for is in Him. Complete joy is found in abiding in Him. And He says, as we learn to abide in Him, His joy will be in us, and our joy will be complete. He delights in you when you learn to abide in Him. He sorrows over self-sufficiency, but delights in your utter dependence. And in His joy, He completes your joy. The path to happiness is no secret. We know the answer to it. We can declare it to the world. It's in Christ. It's found here in the Word. There is no real happiness apart from Him. And the more you learn to abide in Him, the more your joy will be complete. Herbert Hoover believed that the secret to human flourishing and the secret to human happiness was self-sufficiency, independence, the power of the individual. But what he promoted as the greatest human characteristic, Jesus here warns as the most toxic to your soul. For Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. You'll wither and die. You'll be cut off. You'll be thrown into the fire and burned. There is nothing, not one piece of your body, not one piece of your work, not one piece of your soul that can be self-sufficient. You depend upon the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ every day. And the more you learn that, the better off you'll be. You'll bear fruit and you'll find complete joy. Renounce that self-sufficiency. This life is impossible. You won't survive it on your own. Abide in Jesus. Hide in Him. and you will run to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we confess our efforts of self-sufficiency, and we repent of those times and those attitudes when we believe that we don't need you. Throughout our lives, please reveal to us how much we need you. We acknowledge that we cannot take the next breath without you. We need you every moment, every hour. We need you now. Let us learn to abide in you, to find our strength in you, to abide in your word, to abide in prayer, to abide in your love. And as we abide in you, let us bear much fruit and let our joy be complete. We ask this in your name. Amen.